1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. These are God's words. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. This ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. As we were just talking about and explaining the fourth commandment for Sophia's Children's Catechism question this week, we were created and redeemed not for the creation, but for the Creator. Not for the new creation, but for the Redeemer. And if we prioritize the creation or the creature, then we will not be able to prioritize the Creator and the Redeemer. So we must choose between having as our chief end to glorify ourselves and enjoy ourselves forever, or to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. We must choose between glorifying the creation and enjoying the creation forever, and glorifying the Creator and enjoying the Creator forever. This is why a godless society is full of going after pleasing itself and full of worship even for the creation. And so there is this truth that we just heard about in the Lord's Day morning sermon from Matthew chapter 6, that you cannot have two masters. You cannot be slave unto God and slave unto mammon, something else in which you place your identity, to which you cling, upon which you depend, which for many people is riches. And so he warns us here, the apostle by the Spirit says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, our triune God, is infinitely, intensely committed to himself. This is his great holiness. And when he creates things, this great holiness is expressed in the separation and the distinction of himself, the distinction between the Creator and the creature. So we'll sometimes use that phrase, the Creator-creature distinction. And then those things from within the creation that he especially consecrates to himself become holy, those things with which he identifies himself and draws nearest to himself and in which he most displays his glory. And so man, as a creature, is holy in the sense that he is made in the image of God. But especially those who are redeemed and recreated in Christ, united to the Son, indwelt by the Spirit, and adopted by the Father, they are holy. And so loving the world versus loving the Father means taking the world's perspective versus taking God's perspective, which we heard about in Isaiah, that we listen. You remember in Isaiah 51 from yesterday, that we listen to the servant, to the Lord Jesus, because he teaches us how to look. He teaches us to see everything in light of who God is. He teaches us to see everything in light of eternity and in light of the fact that he is saving us for eternity. And so the love of the Father is being loved by the Father. It is the love of the Father for himself, God's love within the Godhead, and it is loving him because he first loved us, and then loving what he loves in the order of priority that he teaches us from his word. But if we love the world, we will not love the things that the Father loves. If we love the world and the things of the world, if we make them ultimate, if we make them our purpose or our power or our pleasure, then we will be controlled by these things that we see in the middle of verse 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the lust of the flesh does not mean merely being controlled by physical longings. It does that, although that does mean that, although that is especially the lust of the eyes. But the lust of the flesh means that which our fleshliness desires, that which our sinful nature from our, that we inherited from our first father who fell. We have this language in Galatians chapter 5, which says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And so we're either going to love what Father loves by the spirit of the Father, or we are going to love what the flesh loves by the sinfulness of our flesh. So every thought we have, every impulse, every desire, every pleasure comes from one of those two places. It either comes from Father in the Son by the Spirit, or it comes from our sinful nature. That's what it's talking about when it says the lust of the flesh. It means desire that comes from our former nature, or if we're unbelievers, from the only nature that we have, and we would desperately in that case need a new one, from God in Christ by the Spirit. And so the lust of the flesh, thinking about things not intentionally by grace from our new nature in Christ by His Spirit's work in us. And then the lust of the eyes. Now, there are two ways of seeing. There is the eye of faith that treasures God above all things and rests upon Christ, rests upon Him in Christ. And then you'll have that lamp in yourself that gives you light, and your whole being, your whole self will be full of light. Well, that's the eye of the faith. That's the eye of faith. But the lust of the eyes generally even bypasses thinking. It is controlled by what it sees, by what is sensory. Or if it does think, it does not think from the perspective of faith, from the perspective of what God says. Rather, its eyes look according also to the flesh. And so the lust of the eyes desires whatever the flesh desires and is very, therefore, sensory, very affected by what we see, hear, touch, taste, etc. in this world. The eye of faith, however, by the word of God, and applied to us by the Spirit of God and the power of the grace of God, gives us such things as self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And then we're not immediately going after whatever seems pleasant, entertaining, enjoyable in the moment. No, the eye of faith has something greater, has something longer, eternal, and infinite to delight in and to be devoted to and to serve, as we will hear, as we hear especially in verse 17. And then the last part, the last thing that is controlling us, if we love the world or we love the things of the world, the pride of life, this pride that is like the devil who thought that he could be like God and set himself up as if he was to be compared to God, and who tempted Eve to the same thing, although she was deceived and thought that she was doing what was right in God's image. But there was Adam right with her. And certainly the subtle serpent knew what he was doing, and that Adam wanted to be comparable to God, not in God's image and under God. And so Adam being sucked into being a disciple of the devil. Well, whenever we live not as those who are impressed with Father, but as those who want others to be impressed with us, and even worse, those who are impressed with ourselves, whenever we live that way, that is the pride of life, trying to convince others that we are great. or being convinced in our own hearts that we are great, rather than being convinced that Father is great. And with what comfort and joy and non-worrying and delight you will live if you live convinced that Father is great. For he is great, infinitely so. And that's why verse 17, in comparing these two different ways of living, living out of love for the world and the things of the world, or living out of love for Father, in comparing these two things, points out the world is passing away. All those things, that way of thinking and feeling, that is, first of all, it's very unsatisfying now for those who are willing to admit it to themselves. But even if they had convinced themselves that it was the good life, it is about to end. As the scripture says in another place, those things perish with the using. The world is passing away, and the lust of it, the things that it desires, will no longer be available. But he who does the will of God, so he who has been changed so that he has this new nature, he knows Father's love for him, he loves the Father who loves him, and therefore he does the will of God, and his doing things not just because they are according to the rules, but because they are of the will of their Father. We do them because Father loves them. That sort of person will abide forever. They already have this seed of God in them, this seed of the Holy Spirit in us, the seed of Christ in us that we'll hear about in verse 9 in the next chapter. And that which God has planted in us so that we may live out of love for Father, it will grow up and everything else will be destroyed, but we who are born of God will be forever. And so feed your new nature and live according to your new nature that is going to be forever. Let us not indulge our former nature, which is about to perish along with the things that it desires. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you for how strongly it connects with what you have been teaching us in Matthew and in Isaiah and from the Children's Catechism and its summary of the scripture. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us, that he would write these truths on our hearts, even as we heard from Isaiah yesterday. Grant it, O God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.